In Luke 12, Jesus told a parable about a rich man who had a big harvest, and the parable went like this. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will still store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." The consequences of such self-centeredness follows in no uncertain terms. Jesus goes right on. He says, "But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?" And why was there such a harsh response? Well, it's clear. The next verse. "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." This is the danger of affluence. We forget to be rich toward God. But surely, we're not as bad as this guy, right? Wrong. In a lot of ways, we're just like him. In June of 2005, we moved here from Ashland, from Pennsylvania. Now, we have a smaller property, much smaller property now, about a half acre. The property that we had in Pennsylvania was almost 5 acres, and we had enough room for an orchard, for a large garden, and we had about an acre of pasture land for Sheila's horse. And owning a horse required a barn. Of course you need barns. So we set about planning its construction. I consulted with my friend Jim about what size pole barn I should have built. And his response was, he didn't give me any dimensions. He just said, "Well, Pastor, no matter what size you build, it will not be big enough for long." And he was right. I soon needed a bigger barn. Unlike the rich man in the parable, I didn't build a bigger barn. I just suffered through its inadequacy. I made do. I also remembered that about the same time, I got the bright idea that my motorcycle wasn't the right kind for proper ministry to lost bikers. I mean, what validity would I have with these bikers if I come riding in on my little 400 Honda when certainly a bigger Honda, or if I lowered my standards a bit, a big Harley, would be much more effective? It was pure greed. It was certainly discontentment, and it was not necessity. But when I did mention that at that point, a friend told me about his Honda Goldwing that he had in his garage that he never rode, and he would give me a good price for it. So I got that. And I guess I had more validity, I guess. Now, think back to the picture back when I had Jeffrey spelled me a bit last week and gave me Sabbath time and preached on Sabbath last week, but 2 weeks ago, when I started this series, I talked about a woman who put pure nard on Jesus' feet, anointed him with this very expensive perfume that she had sacrificially, $17,000 worth in modern money. We talked about her, and we talked about how offended Judas was when he saw her do this. And we we remember that indignant concern with Mary's extremely generous gift. And he used the idea of how many people could have been fed with that money. But the real concern for Judas was that he wanted that money. It would have been so much better to have that $17,000 in the disciples' common purse, which he took care of. And Judas's greed was coming out in that whole thing. And a good way past greed is to moving into what we heard from Wayne a little bit ago, is to never forget. A good way to get past greed is to never forget. As you can see by my own struggles, and no doubt yours too, that Judas's problem can be a problem for us too. We might not live in mansions, we might not drive luxury cars, but compared to most of the world, and this is something that Bonnie just pointed out clearly, compared to most of the world, we are rich. Even if we are on near poverty level compared to other Americans, we still make infinitely more than most of the world. So it's important that we never forget where we come from and whose we are. In Deuteronomy 6, which Wayne read earlier, Moses warned the people not to forget God when they entered the promised land and became prosperous. And he said, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery." Prosperity can dull your spiritual vision more than poverty ever could. And this is because prosperity tends to make us self-sufficient and eager to acquire still more of everything, except God, usually. The most contented people I've met have been monetarily dirt poor, yet persistently delighted disciples of Christ. They didn't have stuff, but they have Jesus. In 1999, I was part of a Mennonite Central Committee study trip to Central America. It was exactly a year after Hurricane Mitch had come through and devastated the Central America. It slammed into Nicaragua and Honduras and Belize, and it was awful, the damage that had occurred there. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people were killed, buried alive, many of them. And yet, despite the suffering that they had had, I saw a resilient people. Specifically, two experiences from that trip stand out in my mind. The first came as we drove through a little village in Honduras. As we drove, some people living in one house that we passed by saw our group and noticed that our leader, the MCC person on the ground there in Honduras, they noticed that person and saw and knew that they and knew her, and they stopped us and invited us in. And it was midday, and they insisted that we stop and come in for a meal. Actually, there was no other way around it. We were to stop under no uncertain terms, and so we did. And our group of about 10 people got out of our vehicles, and we went into the home, and there we were served a wonderful meal of chicken and bread and beans. Meanwhile, the family who was about ready to sit down to that meal that we were eating sat out on the porch while we ate their meal. They had little, and we were rich in comparison as North Americans. And there we sat eating their food, and it gave them great joy to be able to do that for us. I've never, ever forgotten that. The other experience was the day toward the end of that trip where that I spent with a Mennonite pastor on a farm in the Nicaraguan countryside. He hadn't been affected as much by the hurricane, and since I was a pastor, they put me with a pastor. And neither of us spoke very much of the other's language. I tell people I know just enough Spanish to be dangerous, and that's what. And he was little better, and we shared a common bond of the Lord. I spent a full 12 hours with him. Just me and him. His wife was there as well. She was working in the around the house and all. But it was me and him, and we had a great day. And I don't know where the time went. And he showed me his bean field, and he showed me his banana grove. It was neat to see how they harvest them. It was really cool. Then he showed me another field that had just been prepared for another crop, and I can't remember what that crop was going to be, but he told me that he had plowed it with a plow pulled by oxen. And then he looked at me, and he suggested that I would use a tractor. And I said, yes, I would use a tractor, but I knew of people who worked their fields with plows pulled by oxen. And he says, oh, yes, the Amish. He knew about them. But this man, this pastor, was extremely satisfied in his situation. And he made me feel completely at home and welcome in his home. Then move forward 15 years. And I stayed with my friend Elam and his family in their mud home in western Kenya. And each day, his wife, Francisca, would go into town, which was a mile or two away, to buy the food for the day. They had no refrigeration. They had no running water. They had no inside plumbing. They had an outhouse with a hole. Matt Lewis's ad nauseum description of, yeah, it was one of those. But they had made me at home by making me a stool. But she would go into town to find food for the day, every day. And in fact, I found that they literally knew what Jesus meant in that Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Because each day it was a question as to what or if there would be daily bread. And they shared generously what they had with this man from the land of plenty. I noticed that for the first several days, I had eggs every morning, but nobody else did. Everybody else had a piece of bread and tea, and I had eggs and bread and tea. And I asked her about that. I said, why is it that I'm getting eggs? You don't have to do that special for me. And I didn't have eggs for the rest of the week, but that was fine. That was fine. They were sacrificial for me, and they loved to do that. All of these situations, the people in Honduras, the people in Nicaragua, and my friends in Kenya, are imprinted on my mind. They help me never forget that many have far less, and yet they have so much more gratitude. I think it's because, simply because we take it for granted, okay? It's not that we're selfish necessarily, but we need to think about it. They also help me remember my God from whom all blessings flow. And it puts me on a quest to learn how to move from greed to good sense. And let me just take you through about five or six. First, we need to realize that everything we have really isn't ours. In reality, it's all God's. If we are God's, all we have is His. And when that becomes a core value in our lives, it has profound implications for how we use our resources. So realize that everything we have really isn't ours. And second, we need to prayerfully seek what and how God wants us to give of ourselves and of the resources that He has placed in our care. While everything we have is God's, He provides us the resources to take care of our families and ourselves, and He provides us the resources to further His ministry around the world. So we need to seek what God wants us to do. And the third one is, it's another core value, we need to learn to live contentedly. Whether you have much or little, learn to be content. Paul wrote, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And then in another place, he writes to Timothy, he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." This is something in which my pastor, farmer colleague in Nicaragua was light years ahead of me with. The late playwright Neil Simon, who wrote many great works, one of them was The Odd Couple, but lots of other things. Neil Simon made millions of dollars from his work as a playwright, as one of the most popular ones ever. But he said, "Money brings some happiness, but after a certain point, it just brings more money." In other words, good sense is knowing that contentment comes from God and not from stuff. Fourth, we need to understand that giving is a spiritual discipline. It involves trusting God enough to allow Him to be in control of what is really His anyway, as I just pointed out a little bit ago. As a spiritual discipline, giving is essential to our spiritual growth because it helps us to trust God more. And then finally, God expects giving to be done within the context of investment in the local body of believers. Bonnie talked about community. Our prayer in community prays for a community suffering. Our giving here spreads to the world. The portion of our Old Testament reading from 2 weeks ago was actually a dare from God. It's in Malachi, and He says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not be room enough to store it." He's saying, support the temple. with your tithes and offerings. And the modern equivalent of that is the local church, which is the body of Christ. It is imperative that Christ followers invest in the local church and then watch God throw open the floodgates of blessing. The church is the hope of the world. And as we give to the hope of the world. It would seem that the best way past greed is to not hold back. Better yet, the solution to greed is generosity. But that move from greed to generosity isn't an overnight phenomenon. But you must make the move. It's one or the other. As we heard in our talk 2 weeks ago, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In the end, we need to serve God. In the end, we will find that what we say is true. We say it over and over again here at ABC. You cannot outgive God. You can't. Next week, we'll finish up this study of money, greed, and good sense. And we'll see where we go from that. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you not only for the example we have in Scripture of generosity and teaching from our generous Lord who gave everything for us, but we also see people around the world who teach us so much about generosity and about joyful contentment no matter what the situation. Lord, help us to be godly and content. We bless your name. Amen.